This is our Recommitment Sunday. I'm Pastor Jake. Welcome to Shelton First Baptist Church. You may be wondering, what is a Recommitment Sunday? Well, I'll tell you, this is the day that many of us will recommit to following Jesus and being on mission in this particular faith family. To me, that's just what it means to be a part of a faith family. It's really not about title or position or name tag or the imprint that your bum leaves on the pew, although I know some of you, you fit right in because of that particular place that you sit in. No, it's about following Jesus together, and so that's what we're recommitting to. Now, on a Sunday like this, I'm fully aware that there are, well, for example, people who don't belong to this church, and you may go to another church, and we want to welcome you here, and I hope, and I've been praying that you go back to your church and you embrace the gift that it is to you, and that you embrace the fact that you are a gift to it. So that's my prayer for you. I'm also fully aware that on a Sunday like this, there are newer people for whom it's not the right time to commit to anything. And all we want to do with you is to eat chicken with you, okay? And so we're going to hang out, and I think today is going to be informational. You'll hear a bit more about who we are. We're going to lift the hood and kick the tires a little bit, and then we're going to eat chicken. So just don't feel like this is we're cornering you with a spiritual pyramid scheme to get you to buy. No, none of that. Just relax. Breathe in and relax. And then we know that there are those here today for whom you're not even sure about Christianity. And we just want you to hear about Christ, and we believe that you will hear more about Christ this morning. Why a recommitment? Why would we do something like this? Well, let me give you two reasons why a recommitment. Number one, and simply put, and we know this from experience, you become what you keep committing to. You become what you keep committing to. And as you know, we live in a world where it's easy to be overcommitted, right? Committed to so many things. And the fact is, when you're committed to too many things, that means you're really not committed to anything, and often not committed to the most important things. And a part of what we pastors do here is to help you sort all of that out and to get God's priorities in front of you, so that when you look at your life, when you look at what you are doing, what you are investing in, what you're spending your time doing, it matches the priorities of God, whatever that means for in your particular environment. So that's number one. We become who we keep committing to and what we keep committing to. Number two, again, this is just basic information. We tend to forget important things, don't we? We forget important things, and so we need to refresh our value for valuable things, otherwise they become less and less valuable. This is why in the Bible God says, I'm going to give you 7 days in a week, 6 days, do what you're going to do, follow me, no doubt, but on that one day, I want you to stop what you're doing, gather with believers, worship me, and get your priorities set straight again. Right? In the Jewish calendar, multiple holidays that the Jews would celebrate to be reminded, because they would tend to forget, to be reminded of various facets of salvation. The reason why we celebrate anniversaries as couples is because it's important for us to go back and remember and to recommit to that commitment we have already made. We do this because we tend to be forgetful. You can sum up half of the Bible as God commanding us, thou shalt not forget. Don't forget. Remember who I am. Remember who you are. Remember who you are in me. And so we recommit for these reasons. Now, I want to make this morning simple. And some of you are saying in your mind, thank you, Pastor Jake, finally. Finally, okay. I want to make this simple. Look at your screen, and here you have what we call our mission statement. Next slide, there you go. Our mission is this. We exist to make disciples a people of truth, character, community, mission. We exist to make disciples a people of truth, character, community, and mission. This is what we are calling you to recommit to, or to commit to for the very first time, that we would commit as a group of people, as a particular gathering, to be disciples, that is, to be a people of truth, character, community, and mission. And all I want to do today is to dissect this phrase, to explain this phrase, so that when we commit out of principle and because it's biblical and not out of pressure or emotion, but because this is the right thing to do. So let's talk about this phrase. Let's take the phrase, we exist. Who are we, you may ask? Well, let me tell you who we are. On April 12th, 1889, a group of six people gathered together and they prayed their hearts out, asking God to lead them. Lord, will you lead us to be the people that you've called us to be? And they felt the nudge from God to start First Baptist Church of Shelton. We have been a church for 130 years. That's amazing, 130 years. Now, we look very different on our 130th year than we do on our first year, right? And so should we. Good missionaries never adapt the message, but we adapt to culture. We look different. We look more like our culture now than we would look like the culture back then. We might not even recognize each other, and yet we have the same Jesus in common. We have the same gospel in common. Did you know that our church was officially a church before the state was officially a state? I mean, that's absolutely amazing. Now, we are a Baptist church in heritage and in name, but don't let that put you off. Because I get it. I get that name now is loaded with a lot of freight and negative connotations for whatever reason. It's becoming more and more mysterious and more a deterrent when people hear it. Maybe we'll have to address that someday. But I want to let you know who we are. We are really a community church. We are a community church. There is such diversity in this family. Different backgrounds, different places, different political affiliations. Our theology differs, though it is within the realm of what is Christian. You have two or three conversations today, and you will see tremendous diversity in this family. And we think that's a good thing. We think that's a healthy thing. We don't think uniformity is healthy. We think unity is. Unity presumes diversity, presumes that there are maybe even substantial differences, but because Jesus is the most important thing we have in common, we learn to live with our differences. And so that's who we are. Now, more important than who we are is what we're about, why we exist. What drives us? What informs this community? What is the metric that we use to determine success as a family? And it's this: we exist to make disciples. We exist to be made personally and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That is what informs what we do. That is the metric that we use to assess anything that we do. Are we making disciples? We strive, though not perfectly by any stretch of the imagination, we strive to take seriously the call, the directive of Jesus for all Christians that he left for his apostles in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he said this to his apostles, and I think this is extended to us as well. He said this: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's why we exist, to make and be made disciples. What is a disciple? Well, in the first century, and this is very instructive, A disciple is someone who would respond to the invitation of a rabbi to come literally hang on every word that came out of his mouth, and to study the rabbi's life so closely because their endeavor was to become just like that rabbi. Jesus, the rabbi, called out to his apostles. He calls out to you this morning, and he says, come follow me. Come follow me. And what that meant quite literally in that context and in our context is this. Jesus says, let me be the example that replaces all other examples in your life. Let me be the example that replaces all the models in your life. Let me be the mold into which you are poured. I want to make you just like me. Come be my disciple. And it's this invitation that we take seriously at this church. And we want to extend to our neighbors and to the nations. Jesus invites you and the entire world. He says, let my person, let my work, let me be the thing that defines who you are. You see, disciples were big wannabes. That's what they were. They were fanboys that would follow the rabbi wherever he went, and they would literally write down the way that he told stories and the stories that he told so that they could turn around, practice with each other, and tell those stories to other people. I mean, they wanted to be just like the rabbi. They would ask the rabbi, Rabbi, how do you observe the Sabbath? How do you handle and manage your money? How do you deal with difficult siblings? How do you deal with sin and temptation and conflict? Teach us who you are so that we could be just like you. They would even, get this is true. They would even sit outside of the restroom as the rabbi was doing his business just in case the rabbi uttered a prayer and they missed it because they wanted to learn to pray bathroom prayers like the rabbi did. True story. A disciple wanted to be just like the teacher. Unlike today, students don't want to be like their teachers. They just want to know what the teacher knows without becoming like the teacher. A disciple of Jesus wants to be just like him. I'll put it like this. It's on the screen. It's in your bulletin. A disciple is a person who trusts Jesus, his person, his work so much that they actually, practically, daily follow him. Follow him by submitting to his authority, truth, growing in his likeness, character, belonging to his church, community, and embracing his directive, mission. And as they do that, they become more and more like him. Truth, character, community, mission. Let's take a look at each of those. Number one, a disciple is a person of truth, believing what Jesus believed. We want to be like Jesus, therefore we're going to believe what Jesus believes. And by the way, those are not my words, these are Jesus' words. John 8:31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. You say you're a disciple. You say you believe in me. Then this is what your life is going to be characterized by. You will remain faithful to what I say about the world, to what I say about you, to what I say about money and sex and power and ambition. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is saying, you believe what I say about the world, not what the world says about the world. You believe what I say about power and ambition, not what your heritage says, not what your heart says. Don't believe your heart if it contradicts what Jesus says. Tell your heart, you're a liar because Jesus says something different. Followers of Jesus hang on his words when he talks about conflict, when he talks about sickness, death, heaven, hell, salvation, sin. We believe what Jesus says about these things, not what is palatable or popular in our world. You see, disciples know that each day there's a clash between what the world says that the world is like and how we should live, and what Jesus says the world is like and how we should live. And we hang on to Jesus' words, as the disciples rightly said, because he alone has the words of eternal life. He alone. This is how I often say it to people. I say, because truth is a person, God is a message, the gospel, the person and work of Jesus. And because truth is a book, the Bible, our mission is to help people grow more and more enthralled with God, dependent on Jesus Christ and his work, and more saturated in Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. When we call you this morning to commit to Jesus, to commit, to recommit, we are calling you to commit to be a person of truth, believing what Jesus believed. Now, not just truth, also character. Also character, because a disciple is a person with character, living like Jesus lived. So we believe like Jesus believed, we live like Jesus lived. Jesus says this in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be just like his teacher. Just like him in character. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son Jesus, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you hear what that's saying? I mean, this really is incredible. God's great plan for you, if you are in Christ, is that you would be just like him. And I know we've heard that before, but have you ever stopped to consider what that means? Because if you're anything like me, I am so well aware of how unlike Jesus I am. I know he is perfect, I am not. He is pure, I am not. He is wise, I am not. He is compassionate and loving, and I am not. In fact, the difference is so cosmic, it's so massive, it seems impossible that I would ever be like Jesus. How many of you have ever felt like this? And yet, God's great mission is that you would be like him. The reason why the Son of God became the Son of Man is so that the sons and the daughters of men might be sons and daughters of God. And it's certain, Paul says it, God predestined it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, and that process begins here and now. We embrace that process today. Today, certainly it's not completed in our lifetime, but something substantial about that process happens when we are made new, when we are born again. There's new life created, and that life is growing until you will become just like Jesus, and we are called to strive by the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to grow to be just like Jesus, more and more, that we would put on Christ. And so when we commit today, this is what we're committing to. To take seriously our destiny and our role to embrace what that means in our life before we meet Jesus. Number three, and I'm purposely switching up the order here. Today we are also committing to be a people on mission. A people on mission, serving like Jesus served. So believing like Jesus believed and living like Jesus lived and now serving like Jesus served. If you didn't know, Jesus is heaven's missionary. Jesus is the ultimate servant. He says this in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served. That's the Greek word for minister or ministry. He did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's Jesus' mission. He is doing that. He did that on the cross. He's doing that right now, interceding for us. We see a beautiful picture of that in the upper room prior to Jesus going to the cross. Remember, Jesus takes the servant towel and he stoops down and he washes the dirty, stinking, nasty feet of his disciples. Peter doesn't even cut his toenails. How gross is that? John has bunions. Philip has toe jam. What can be more disgusting than stooping down and washing the dirty, filthy feet of these men? And yet Jesus does it, and he doesn't grimace, and he's not complaining, and he's not repulsed. He does it with a smile on his face. He does it with joy in his heart. And when he's finished, this is what he says. He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Be like me. Serve like me. Be a minister like me. And we may say, well, what does that look like today? Do we take our shoes off this morning and wash? No, well, I mean, you can do that. But that's actually easier than what God calls us to do. I'd rather wash your feet than to serve you the way that God calls me to serve you. This is how it happens. Peter, who was one of the crowd there in the upper room, tells us how, 1 Peter 4:10, he says, God has given each of you, or each one of you, some special abilities. Be sure to use them to serve one another. There's the same word used of Jesus, being servant. You are to serve one another. Every one of you, you have abilities, you have a history, you have wisdom, you have experience, you have time, you have talent, you have treasure, you have something that God says, yes, it's a blessing to you, but I don't want you to hoard that to yourself. I want you to step out and to serve the people in your immediate church family and in your broader community. Step out, be a servant. See that your role in this world is to be a minister. Every member of a church is a minister in the church. And you gotta hear very carefully a core conviction this morning of our pastors and our elders and our staff, and it's this, that you would never think that ministry is only what we do. That you would never professionalize ministry and say, that's what the main speaker does or the staff members do. That's for professionals. Listen, if we ever truly believed that, our church would die. Our church would die. I believe that. I would even argue we are not even pastors and staff and elders. We're not even the most important ministers here. You are the most important. Important ministers. Look carefully at these words on the screen, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So I want some congregational engagement here. According to Paul, who does the work of ministry? The pastors or the people? What does he say? The people. The people. The pastors don't do the lion's share of ministry. You do. The pastors equip. The elders equip. They inspire. They are banks to the river, which are you. They come along and they administer, not so much minister, they administer. They stand back. They watch your giftedness come to the surface and flourish. You are the ministers. You are the missionaries. Look around. Our church is evidence of that. I mean, you look at any significant ministry endeavor in this church, it's not because your pastors and the elders are so innovative, man. We're just so innovative. We're spiritual entrepreneurs, and we come together and we have these great ideas and we tell you what to do. No, that's rarely the case. It's rarely top down. It's almost always organically from the body as the Lord places burdens upon you and you step out in faith and you create synergy with your brothers and sisters and you come to the pastors and leaders and you say, I feel the Lord is burdening me with this. And we're like, well, go for it. And all of a sudden a movement happens and change takes place and people are impacted. It happens over and over and over again. I'm telling you. You know, the reason why we had this amazing men's retreat last month with nearly 80 guys in life transformation and community happening wasn't because I was deep in prayer and the Lord says, Pastor Jake, lead out in a men's retreat. I did not hear that voice. In fact, the idea of sleeping with a bunch of guys and them getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go potty was not my idea of what I wanted to do for a weekend. No, a guy named Sage here at this church said, I really feel this burden. And I said, are you willing to do the work? He said, I'm willing to do the work. And I said, well, let's see where the Lord leads. And sure enough, the synergy happened. We did not have to ask Andrew and Marcy Spear and Kyrena Spear and their small group this week to come to our high school group and to provide a taco bar next to none to bless that group. We didn't say, hey, we really want you to do that. No, that was a burden that they had. The Lord put that on their heart and they stepped out in faith and they went and they were a blessing to high schoolers. We could not have scripted that if we wanted to. This fall, I think it's October 21st or 2nd, we are going to host an apologetic conference at this church, which will probably be one of the biggest events that we've done in a long time. We will feature some of the leading, and I'm not exaggerating this, some of the leading speakers in the world in apologetics. These are people who have written books, who have been on TV, who have radio shows, who have spoken to tens of thousands of people, and these speakers are coming here to teach our church in our community, what we believe and how to defend what we believe. That's happening not because I'm so well networked in this world, not at all. It's because a brother in our church, Rand, who has a heart for this, came to me and said, I feel led to do this. What do you think? And I said, are you willing to do the work? And he said, yes. And all of a sudden it's happening. You look around at so many of the amazing ministries that have taken place, are taking place, will take place. It's organically from you, not top down from us. Look around. Boaz, which we're going to be as a community here serving our broader community. How did that happen? Because of you. Love, Inc. So many people in this church were thinking of Janie Kamen. I don't know if she's here. Her heart was, how can we reach our community? That wasn't the pastors. That was you. Look around. Look at trips across the world to build churches, to encourage pastors, to build schools. That's because of you, the partnerships that we have with the community organizations all around us, CareNet and Turning Point and Community Lifeline. That's you. You are the missionaries. You are the ministers. And a part of what we're committing to as a church this morning, as we come together, is that we would continue to resist consumer Christianity that makes a gathering like this a marketplace, and pastors, celebrities, and CEOs, and Christians, consumers, out to have their pet preferences met. We are committing to resist that, and instead, we are committing to be consumed for Jesus and for one another on mission for the glory of God. Amen? That brings us to our last phrase. This morning, we commit to community. Belonging like Jesus belonged. Romans 12:4. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Jesus belongs to you, you belong to him, we belong to each other. Ephesians 2:19. You are members of God's very own family. And you belong to God's household with every other Christian. Paul tells us the church is a family. It's not like a family. It is a family. It is a spiritual family that will outlast your earthly family. You see, when the Bible talks about church, it expects every Christian to join one. I mean, there are a few occasions, if you're a pioneer out there apostolically planting churches, there are exceptions, but by and large, God expects you to belong to a certain faith family. You see, the Bible, when it describes church, it does so in two ways. It describes the church as the collection of all believers that have ever lived. And we call that the church universal, church capital C, whatever way that goes, YMCA, no C. And then it describes the church as specific groups of people that join together to care for each other in a unique way that they don't for other people. Do good to all men, Paul says, especially to the household of faith. And they gather under certain leaders, and they join together regularly for the preaching of the Word of God, for the administration of the sacraments, for deep community within and serious mission without. We call that church little c. And it's interesting that though the Bible talks about the church universal, it only does so a few times. Every other reference, the vast majority of references, are to specific local churches. For example, Paul says in Romans 16:3, greet Prisca and Aquila and the church in their house, and then he gives the names of members of that church, Mary, Andronicus, so on and so forth. Most of the letters in the New Testament, they are not written to individuals. There are a few exceptions. They are written, the vast majority of them are written to churches, to the church at Ephesus, to the church of Corinth, to the church at Philippi, at Colossae, written to particular pastors, encouraging them to love and serve their flock and for the flock to respond to their pastor's leadership. Jesus, when he addresses churches in the book of Revelation, well, that's what he does. He addresses seven of them, each with particular people that are associated with them, each with a message that is given to them and not each other. Hebrews 13:17, and other passages like 1 Thessalonians 5:21 say this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Notice, an identifiable relationship between church members and church leaders, such that members know what leaders they're following, and leaders know what members they have particular responsibility for before their God. And remember, each good shepherd knows their sheep by name. Now, when you become a believer, you automatically join the universal church. But God expects you to join a specific local church and to really join it. To really join it. I love the description of the early church in Acts chapter 2. We read in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Today, for those of us who commit or recommit, we are committing to community, belonging like Jesus belonged. Now, with this last point, let me address a few concerns that some people sometimes have with the call to join a particular local church, with something like a recommitment Sunday. Sometimes we can get stuck with that idea, and I want to make sure that we are absolutely clear, because I want you to respond not out of pressure, there's no pressure at all here, but out of principle, and because this is biblical, because this is God's will for you. So let me give you, before we head to our time of recommitment, three things, I might say, that people get wrong, and I stand for any kind of scrutiny that you have, so we could talk afterwards, but three ways I think people can get tripped up, and they get this idea of commitment to a local church wrong. Here's the first way. There are some people who say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Jake, I watch preachers on TV, and I hang out with various Christians throughout the week, and I go from one church to another to another. I don't need to belong to a particular church in order to be a Christian. I am the church. I am the church. So I can be a Christian without belonging to a particular church. And my response is, of course. No one ever suggested that. And if they did, they're a cult, and run as fast as you can. So yes, you can be a Christian without belonging to a church. However, just like you can be a child without a family. Right? You can be a child without having a family, without belonging to a family. But how many of you know we need to belong to a family in order to mature as a child? Children are stunted if they don't have a family surrounding them. It takes a family to grow a child. It takes a local church to grow a Christian. A Christian without a church family is an orphan. I believe that. And yes, you can be a believer, but you are missing out on how you can grow, and you are missing out at how you can help others to grow. Did you know that there are at least 30 commandments in the Bible, at least, that you cannot fulfill to honor God without belonging to a local church? I would even argue, this is just from personal experience and being in the church for multiple decades, that really the way you become a person of truth, character, and on mission is you join a church. I mean, that's where you learn to pray. That's where you learn your Bible, how to read it. That's where you learn theology. That's where you discover your gifts. You practice your gifts with one another. That's where you join together and you dream about, Lord, how would you lead us to minister to others? And ministry endeavors are born and nurtured and brought to fruition. It's in a local church that you learn to love your neighbor as yourself. It takes a local church to grow a Christian. And do you see, therefore, what this means? This means that a church is not simply a bunch of Christians who happen to be hanging out. That is not the church. No more than a group of athletes hanging out at Golden Corral make a sports team. Right? Just because you're hanging out doesn't make you a team. No, what makes you a team is not that you hang out, it's how you hang out, what you do with each other, how you respond to coaches, what the objectives are before you, how you seek to achieve those wins. Similarly, yeah, hang out with Christians, definitely hang out with Christians, but God calls us to hang out with a certain set of Christians in a particular way in a local church. That's the first concern. Here's another way I think people go wrong. They think, well, I can be loosely associated with a local church and be a part of the family. So I'm somehow connected to that church, therefore I'm a part of that family. And I want to let you know that's probably not the case. That's probably not the case. So this is how I like to think about this. So think of three major groups. Think of the community, the crowds, and the congregation. Community, crowds, congregation. The community would be Shelton and Mason County, those people that the Lord has us embedded among to reach out and to love and to be a light to. Think of the crowds as all those people that show up in this facility or in your small group throughout the week on a Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, Sunday nights. I mean, we have hundreds sometimes. Depending on the week, we could have 1,000-plus people walking through this facility. They could be regular attenders. They could be irregular attenders. And then we have the congregation. And I'll get back to the congregation in a moment. Let me go back to the crowds. Because you may be a part of the crowd. And what that may mean for you is that you're here because you're barely hanging on. You're hanging on by a thread. And you come here because you need hope. You need hope, and you come here and you receive hope. You receive the strength to go out and to deal with some very difficult circumstances. And as a part of those, maybe not in the congregation, you're a part of the crowd, and the Lord is blessing you there. And it may be the case, and I would even argue it's probably the case, that that's where you need to be right now because of where you're at. And so I want to let you know, if you're part of the crowd, it could be the case that that's where you need to be right now as you are experiencing some important healing in your life. But then that takes us to the congregation. Who's the congregation? Well, they are those who say, hey, I agree to follow Jesus in this faith family, and I'm serious about making good on my commitment. I'm not going to be perfect at it, but I strive to make good on my commitment. They are often the people who are practically committed. You look around and they're the ones that are serving. They're the ones who are praying. They are giving. They are available. They are the ones who are trying to develop those relationships. You may find them in Bible studies or in small groups or in little serving communities. They're the ones who you find them after the service in the family center because they want to have those conversations. They really want to connect with their faith family. You look at them and you could see they are practically involved. They are saying, I agree to follow Jesus in this particular faith family. Now, I do believe if you're a part of the crowd that eventually the Lord wants you to get to the place where you are a part of a congregation. That's how you're going to grow. That's how you're going to thrive. And God has called you to be a blessing to other people. That may not be right now, but I want you to see, and this is important, listen carefully. This is for everyone here this morning. Just because you're a part of the crowd does not make you a part of the congregation. Do you hear that? There's a difference. There is a difference. And that's for everyone here because sometimes this is what happens. You can start out in the congregation, and as time goes on, as life happens, as priorities shift, you can go from being a part of the congregation to only being a part of the crowd. Detaching and disconnecting from the life of this community. And I believe that there are some of you this morning that God is calling you to recommit to the congregation, to make that decision for you, maybe for your family, to say, as for us in our household, we're going to recommit to the life of God in this community. Here's one last concern, and we will recommit. There are those who say that this kind of commitment is either unbiblical, unnecessary, or dangerous. So I've had, maybe 20-plus conversations being here at this church of people who they get a little nervous when we talk about joining a faith family. And they're unsettled about that for a number of reasons. And the irony is that these people are often the most committed in this church. And for whatever reason, they have not taken that step to say, hey, I'm here, though they are practically here. And so I want to say, I would rather have people who are unofficially all in than people who are officially all in, not really committed. So want to be clear there. However, hear a pastoral admonition this morning. Hear your pastor speak to you this morning. You may be unnerved about a commitment like this because some bad leaders in the past have abused a commitment like this and used it to manipulate you and caused injury in your life, in your family. And I want to be quick to say, we don't want to look past that pain at all. Want to recognize that pain. Nevertheless, it seems so clear to me that the issue was not something wrong with the commitment. The issue was something was wrong with the leadership. It was bad leadership, not the commitment. And I bet you anything, those bad leaders also took the Bible and abused it and used it to manipulate and to coerce and to shame and guilt. And yet you probably hold on to that. What we don't want to do is allow bad leaders to rob us, to have such control in our lives, to take from us the good things that God has for us to benefit from. Now, it may be the case that you don't know your leaders well enough here, to which I would say, don't commit. Get to know us first. Please, hang out, get to know us, and when you get to know us, and if you feel comfortable, and if you feel this is the church, wonderful. If not, we'll point to a number of wonderful churches in our community where the Lord may lead you. But here's my question. If you do know us, if you do believe we are safe leaders, if you don't suspect any inclination towards abusing power, you really believe we're safe, then why in the world wouldn't you commit? Why wouldn't you commit if we're really safe? If you don't think we would abuse anything like that? Now, you may say, well, it's unbiblical, Jake. And I think I just spent the last 35 minutes sharing that it's absolutely biblical. Hebrews 13:17, among many passages. Not only is it biblical, this is eminently practical. Often what I tell people is this. And this is what I do with people when I say, hey, are you ready to join our faith family? And I'll put it like this. I'll say, are you willing to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow Jesus in this particular faith family? This is what it means. It means this, this, and this. And if they say yes, I'll shake their hand. I'll give them a high five, and I'll give them a hug, and I'll say, you're in. You're in. You see, that gets me clear on our relationship with each other. Because there are some people, for example, who are in the crowds who don't want to be shepherded. Or the relationship is very thin. So they come and they go, and that's fine. We're glad you're here. But this makes us very clear about the relationship of pastor and sheep at this church. Some of you will say, well, I have committed in my heart. Right? Don't you see? I'm practically involved. That should be enough. And I'm glad you're practically involved, but my question is, why not just acknowledge that? You're practically involved. Why, you know, you've raised your hand in your heart. Why not just kind of raise your hand? Why not let us know? I've known at least one couple who were living together for a long time, and because they were kind of used to living with each other, they got married, and it wasn't that big of a ceremony, and they didn't tell a lot of people that they got married, and so people thought they were still living together when they were married. Do you notice how living together and being married practically can look very similar? But that commitment is important, isn't it? And making that commitment known is important. So I hope that answers some of your concerns. If not, Pastor Ryan will be available after the service to answer any and all questions. So we exist to make disciples, a people of truth, character, community, and mission. That's what we are committing to this morning. I'm going to read a membership covenant or a family membership covenant in a moment. Take out these. They came in your bulletin. If you need one, because bulletin only came with one, you can raise your hands, and our ushers will pass those out. Do we have any who need these cards? So I would say this: if you are already committed to this faith family, will you recommit? This is the renewal of our vows, you might say. This is a way for us to come together, as I said. Would you recommit? Or maybe you were committed at one time. You were a part of the congregation, and practically you've become a part of the crowd. Would this be your stake in the ground to say, you know, I'm going to make some decisions today. I'm going to make that decision today to press into my faith family. Maybe you're new or are newer here. And some of you are like, oh, that's all interesting. I need to get to know you more, this church more. Or maybe, hey, tell me more about this faith family and how I can join. Well, there's a little spot on this card to let us know. And what we're going to do next week, and then 2 weeks after that, we're going to have a little meet and greet to just share a little bit more about who we are. Maybe you're not ready to commit to anything, but as you look on this card, notice some other options. Give me more info on becoming a Christian. Do you need to embrace Christ by faith? Do you need to know what that means? We want to help you with that. Baptism, maybe you've accepted Christ in the last year here at this church. The gospel's preached every Sunday, and you're wondering, what do I do next? Get baptized. We would love to tell you more about that. Maybe you want to press into some more practical things in your connection here at this church. Maybe a smaller community, a small group, or serving like Jesus served, being on the ground floor, or partnering with amazing ministries in this church that always need people with hearts and openness to go and minister. If you have questions, maybe I raise some things that bug you. Maybe I raise some things that enthrall you, and you want more conversation. You could just say, hey, would like to have more information. Let us know. So I'm gonna read this member covenant, and we're gonna actually have you come down and put these cards here in these baskets. And so as you're looking at this, you can begin to fill them out. But let me read this, and this is essentially what we are committing to. And it's just a beautiful description of what it means to be Christian. It's been a part of our heritage for a long time. It's on this card. I know it's small print, so it'll be on the screen as well. It says this: having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith in Him, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God, angels, and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body of Christ. We determine, therefore, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to be mutually submissive to one another, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the needy, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also determine to maintain family and personal devotions, to train our children or grandchildren in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to seek the salvation of our family and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, to maintain a Christ-like attitude and behavior in the world, abstain from every appearance of evil, and from all practices such as may bring harm to ourselves, cause another to stumble, or dishonor the name of our God, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further determine to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense and always ready for reconciliation, pursuing it without delay. We further determine by the enablement of the Holy Spirit to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to strive to obey him in all things, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We moreover determine that when we leave this fellowship, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Amen. Amen. Amen.